The message tonight, the title message tonight is Our Position in Christ. We're looking at John chapter 17, verse 14 through 16. Our position in Christ. This morning we preached a message entitled, Let's Not Assume, Logically Living Out Christianity. And the point I was trying to get across this morning, and I hope that it was clear, I hope it was at least clear enough, that I don't want to assume that we understand why we do what we do. I don't want to take that for granted and just say, well, everybody knows why you go to church. Well, do they? Do we really understand? Why do we come to God's house? Why do we read God's Word? Why do we invite others to come to God's house? Why do we share the gospel with others? What's the purpose in that? Why do we do that? And I pointed out this morning that the why is the most important part. Because it's very possible to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. What you're doing is good, but why you're doing it is not. It's for the wrong reason. And why that's so important is that it nullifies what you're doing. If you come to God's house for the wrong reason, you're wasting your time. I spend a lot of time here, okay? And for that reason, I want to make sure that I'm here for the right reason. I don't come here to waste my time. I cannot imagine, a person that was trying to... And you hear this. You ask someone, if you're a Christian, they'll say, well, I grew up in church and I go to church. That's not what I ask. It's a different question, isn't it? I didn't ask about their church attendance. I ask, are you born again? Do you know Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? That has nothing to do with church attendance. And if you think that it does, not only are you bankrupt and you don't have Christ, but all this church attendance is... You wasted your time. If you're trying to use going to church to earn your position before God or earn God's favor or earn a spot in heaven, you're wasting your time. I don't intend to waste my time. I don't intend to waste my life. We're talking about being a living sacrifice. That's using your life for the intended purpose to live for Christ in this world. What I'm talking about is the exact opposite. Wasting your life. God gives you a life to be a sacrifice for Him, and you waste it on nothing. That's worst case scenario for me. I'd rather die right now than do that. I'd rather drop dead where I stand right now than to waste the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years that God gives me. I'd rather die than do that, because it would give me a lot less to be given account for if I get more and more years of life. So it's so important we understand and not take for granted, just assume everybody knows why we're doing what we're doing. Because it's easy for someone to come into a church and just kind of just fall in place and go through the motions and not understand this is why we do it. As I mentioned this morning, evangelism and missions, this is so important. They must be God-centered. Evangelism and missions, it involves men, okay? It involves men and women carrying the gospel, declaring the gospel to other men and women who do not know Christ. Whether it's here domestically or whether it's abroad. But it is God-centered, not man-centered. It's extremely important we understand that. It's about God. It's not about man. Those that are delivering the message and those that are receiving the message. Folks, this is extremely important. Do you know why pastors quit? Do you know why missionaries quit? Do you know why Christians quit? Because it becomes man-centered. They're not seeing results. And you see, if we're not careful in evangelism and missions, we cut out the middleman. We are going to take the gospel to this person. We cut out the middleman. Who's the middleman? Oh goodness. It's God. He's the most important. Who cares about the one delivering the message, and who cares about the one receiving the message if we leave him out? Missions, evangelism, must be God-centered. And yes, it makes a difference. It makes an enormous difference. As I said this morning, the reason I want to share the gospel is because of God. What's the answer? Why do you want to share the gospel, Jordan? God. God's the reason. God's the answer. God's the initiator. God's the driver. God's the sustainer. It's all about God. My relationship with God. Because of that relationship. What's that relationship that I have with God? Missions and evangelism is the spilling over of what's happening right here. Right. When this is empty, that's going to be a disaster. that's not going to be what it's intended to be. It's not man-centered. It's God-centered. It's so important to make that distinction. As I mentioned, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to declare the message. We have the message of peace between a righteous and a holy God and a sinful, rebellious world. The message of the gospel, the terms of peace have been given to us, and we go and we declare it. Jesus Christ died for it, for there to be peace. You know, notice what we read last Sunday morning, Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God. It's a ceasefire. God has pardoned us. We have peace with God. God was my enemy. I'm not exaggerating that. It says in Scripture, in Romans chapter 8, it's enmity with God. God was my enemy, but He forgave me because somebody, and I don't even know the guy's name, that preached the gospel at night, and it wasn't just him. Others preached the gospel before him and paved the way. Others shared the gospel with me before him and paved the way. But when a man preached the gospel, he declared it to me and said, "You want peace with God? It's found in Jesus Christ." And I said, "I want peace with God. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need pardon." And He pardoned me that night. Man, that's a glorious thing. Amen. We are given that message, and we are sent. We're going to be America's ambassador to North Korea. We get on a plane, we fly to North Korea, we've been given the message, this is what's going to bring peace between our country and their country. How important is it we share that message well, to the best of our ability, to share and communicate that message of this is what it will take for there to be peace. The message we have is much greater than that message. Just between two warring nations or two nations that are at enmity with one another. It is between God and a fallen, broken, sinful world. A rebellious world. That's the message that you and I have. And let me say this, and we're going to move on to the message tonight. How could you mess up the message worse than getting it backwards? That's the worst thing you could do. And I'm afraid that's what we do. You see, here's the message. We go to a sinful, rebellious world and say, "You need Jesus Christ. He died for you. He made a way of salvation for you. You're hopeless. You need Jesus. And He's willing to receive you if you'll repent of your sin and trust in Him. You need Jesus Christ." If we're not careful, do you know what the church is doing today? We're going to the world and saying this, "Please come. Jesus needs you." Oh, goodness. That's the message. We're needing some tithers, some young families. We need, look at all these empty seats. We need you to come and fill these seats. We need some more worshipers here. You got it backwards. Oh my gosh, you got it backwards. And people out there, I promise you, I see this, are under the impression that they're being recruited by Jesus, that Jesus needs them on His team. We need you guys. Get in here. We got to have you guys. They've been lied to. Amen. As I said last Sunday night, Jesus does not need us. But boy, we need Him. We desperately need Him. You are a declarer of this message. You better get it right. I'm doing everything I can from this pulpit to make sure, test what you tell other people and make sure you're telling them the truth. You're getting the message right. Every word is important. The implications of what you say, you could really condemn somebody if you tell them the wrong thing. And I firmly believe this. I see this in how churches operate today, that people get the impression that God needs them. That's the opposite of the reality.
Yeah. Amen.
They need God. They need God.
Yeah.
They need Jesus. They need a Savior. They need peace with God. God's just fine. He's good. He's gracious. He loves. But He doesn't need anything. We got to get this right.
Amen.
We have to. Churches are on their knees begging people to come to their church, but they're getting the message wrong. They're not begging them to be saved and reconciled to God. They're begging them to come and support their programs.
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. We're losing the gospel that men died for 500 years ago to preserve the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel is this world needs Jesus Christ, and we're going to declare Him. And I tell you, it's not an arrogance, but it's a boldness. when I go and share the gospel with somebody and they say, no, thank you, I'll say, that's no great loss to Jesus. It's no great loss to me. But boy, it's a great loss to you. I hope you change your mind. You change your mind. Please tell me. I'll talk to you. I'll share with you. I'll pray with you. I'll answer any questions you might have. But you're the loser here. Not Jesus. Not me. You are. People that chose not to be here tonight, they're losing.
That's right.
Satan wants to turn this thing upside down and feel like, hey, we're a bunch of losers for going to church on a Sunday night. Drive down the road. Harleys are going up and down this highway.
Oh, yeah.
Side-by-sides, four-wheelers, you know, you name it. Fishing boats. I mean, there's everything in the world to do. Driving around in their antique cars. I mean, there's everything in the world. Hunting, fishing, everything in the world to do tonight other than being in God's house. If we're not careful, we'll be deceived into thinking, hey, they're really prospering. They're not prospering.
Right.
I'm telling you, they're not prospering. They're missing out. And even if they get saved tomorrow, they missed an opportunity today. They lost a day, at least.
Amen.
Even if they get saved tomorrow. Don't you dare feel like you're a loser by being here tonight. Do you hear me? If you do, you're deceived. We need Him. Here's the glorious thing. I have Him. I've got Him. Our position in Christ. This morning I talked a little bit about my relationship with God. It's the greatest thing I've got. It's Him. My relationship with Him is worth more than anything. It's worth more than $1 trillion. It's worth more than anything. It's worth more than 1,000 years of life. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. It's the most important thing I have. He is the most important thing I have. I mentioned this morning that God is all satisfying. God isn't just enough. He's more than enough. As I mentioned this morning, as we sung about tonight, He is mine and I am His. Whew, that's the end of my story. That's all I need to tell you. I have God and He has me. That's all you need to know about Jordan. That's a glorious thing. I don't deserve Him, but He's mine. Because Christ purchased that position with Him. He made a way for me to be reconciled to my God, who I had completely destroyed and redestroyed and redestroyed that relationship through sin. And Jesus restored it. And nothing will ever touch it. I've got Him forever. I could die in the next 5 minutes and my relationship with my wife is severed. My relationship with everybody in this room is severed, as I said this morning. Try to sever this relationship. Good luck. That's what we're singing about. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I live. That is a glorious thing. I want to spend just a little bit more time tonight talking about our position in Christ. John chapter 17. Let's go right to Jesus' words Himself. John 17, verse 14. Stand to honor God's Word tonight as we read this. Listen to what this says. This is Jesus, His final words, the night before He is betrayed. And these are words that are penned for our benefit, for our edification. It's written to us. But this is a conversation. This is a conversation between the Son and the Father. Listen to what's being said here. He's talking about His disciples and He says this, I have given them Thy Word and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for You. God, what a difference You have made in our life. That is such an understatement. What a difference. God, we stand here tonight as new creatures. We're something altogether different from what we used to be. God, we thank You that our inner man, our soul, our spirit, has been redeemed. that God, it won't be long. It's going to be glorified. It's been justified. We've been justified. It won't be long until we experience glorification of our spirit and our soul and in the resurrection of our body. What an amazing thing. When we understand the rock solid truth of what we're talking about tonight, it is so encouraging. It is so exciting. God, everything else, literally everything else, pales in comparison to what we're talking about tonight. God, thank you for revealing it to us. God, we would have never come to you if you had not drawn us. God, as we quoted yesterday during the wedding ceremony, we love you, but only because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. God, you have done a tremendous work in our life. It gives us reason to rejoice, reason to hope. God, we thank you for the hope that we get to experience tonight. And we do want to share it with every person we meet. Not trying to build ourselves up, or not trying to validate ourselves or this church or validate you. We just want to let people know, God, because they really need to know. They desperately need to know. God, help us to go and to share the gospel and to do it for the right reasons. Not trying to gain acceptance of ourselves or what we believe, but God, for people to be rescued from the condemnation that they dwell in right now, separated from you. God, we want to see people restored, redeemed, just as we were restored and we were redeemed. And God, every bit of this is about you. Every bit of it's about you. It's not about us. And God, that's the best case scenario. It's not about us. We're not the center of this thing. You are. But you've called us into it. God, you are dwelling right there at the center. And you have called us, God, to glorify you, that you would be glorified, that you would be at the center of all things, and that, God, you would receive the maximum glory, and we would receive the maximum joy in you. And God, that's what's already happening in our lives. We thank you for this, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And we pray and ask all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. As I look at this scripture and what Christ is saying is kind of a final prayer and intercession for His disciples. You see, clearly in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see, clearly what I was saying this morning, that Jesus has not called us to isolation. I said I would be perfectly content. I really mean this. Just mean God. Spending time with God. The highlight of my day, and God has... It's crazy how long it's taken me to understand this. The highlight of my day is just to sit in a room, just me and God, and talk. And I completely pour my heart out. And He listens. And He answers. And He answers. And He answers. Day after day. It's the highlight of my day. Spending time with God. I would be content to spend time with just me and God. I understand why men used to go off into a monastery or women used to go off to a convent and it was just them and God. He's worthy of that. But that's not what He called us to do. He didn't call me to go to some isolated cabin somewhere and just live my days out there talking with Him, reading His Word, growing in that relationship. He intends me to grow in that relationship. He didn't call me to withdraw from the world, to isolate myself. He called me to go into the world, unto the world, and declare unto them the gospel. I've got to get out there and mix it up. That's what Christ has called me to do. And that's what I'm going to do. You see here, you know, He could have prayed, God, let's all just ascend together. But that's not what He prays for. He says, leave them right where they're at, but keep them from evil in an evil world. That's what He's praying for. Not isolation. Not isolation even with God, but to go into the world and live within the world, within society. I love living within the world for Christ, being a light for Christ. Because you see the sufficiency of the glory of Christ in your life when you go into a hostile territory. There's a part of me that I would prefer to be surrounded by all unbelievers and be the complete minority, the one Christian in the room. I love it. I really do. Because you see, as we begin to talk and converse, I've been in settings before, and there were times I was completely unprepared for it, but there were other times God had prepared me for it. And I'm just a big target, and everybody's taking their shots. And it doesn't go so well, because the truth stands. The truth stands. And it's amazing how that we can live in this world and be a witness, a light for Christ in this world. And we can do so in a powerful way. And that's exactly what Jesus has called us to do. I don't isolate myself, because that's not what Christ called me to do. He called me to go into the world. And because He said to go, I'm going to go. I want to go, but in obedience to Christ, not of my own doing, not trying to build the church up or add new attendees to the church or anything like that, but I want to go in obedience to Christ because He told me to go. When you look closely at what Christ is saying here, here's what I want to point out. That's just a side note on what I was saying this morning and how Christ is affirming that right here. He's saying, don't take them out of the world. Put them right in the middle of the world and let them be an ambassador and a light for me. But look closely at the association He makes and keep in mind the one who is making it. He says twice, listen, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. You know what He's saying? He's saying they're like me. Excuse me? I don't feel like I'm like Jesus. But He didn't ask my opinion about saying these words. He said, Father, they're like me in this world. Is that not what He says? They are not of the world even as I am not of the world. They're like me. My disciples, my students, my followers in this world are just like me. That's an amazing statement. I've heard people say before, I'm not going to call myself a Christian because I'm not Christ-like. So I believe in Jesus, I've been saved, but I'm not going to call myself a Christian. You better call yourself a Christian. Jesus says, call yourself a Christian. Be like me. I think we get a little bit lopsided here to say, I could never. I'm such a sinner. I'm just so terrible. I could never serve God. I'm lucky to barely be saved. I'll just take a shack in the corner of heaven and all this. You better stand up and be a Christian. Jesus says, you can be a Christian. Jesus says, of every person from... Are you a believer or are you not? If you are, Jesus says, you're just like me. That's a lot of pressure. That's overwhelming. But He didn't ask my opinion. He said, Jordan, you're just like me. And I'm saying, oh Lord, I don't feel like I'm like you. He says, I'm going to make you like me. And He's doing it. Isn't that tremendous? Understand this. It's 100% by grace. Everything I'm saying tonight is 100% by grace. And you can almost, I think you guys are with me, you kind of cringe when you hear, they're like me. I'm saying, Lord, Jesus, that's blasphemy. Stop saying that. He's saying, I don't blaspheme. I declare things that are true. I declare it. And I'm saying to my Father, be with them because they're like me in this world. So I'm not given the option as a Christian to say, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be a Christian? He says, be a Christian. You know what I say? God, here we go. Let's go do it. Let's go be a Christian. Make me a Christian. I love that Jesus, He knows we're a disaster. But you better not be the same disaster you are today that you were 10 years ago. Amen. If you are, you're not saved. You say, well, maybe I'm just not doing as well. It's the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of a Christian who's trying harder. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in you. You don't do it. It's done to you. You don't do it. It's done to you. Whew, man, it gets me excited. Where was I? We're called to be Christians in this world. And it's possible to be a faithful Christian in this world. Not sinless perfection, but to be a faithful, mature Christian in this world. Listen, and I'm quoting, like Jesus. Like Him. We're called to be like Him. Jesus, as I said, He knows we're a disaster. Notice what He says to the disciples? He doesn't say, man, you're really a great group. You guys are great fishers of men. Let's go work together. He tells them, Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God, I'm not a Christian. Jordan, I didn't say you were. I didn't say you were Christ-like. I'm going to make you Christ-like. And He's doing it. He's really doing it. I see more of Christ in my life every day and less of Jordan. I love one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, John the Baptist, at the end of his ministry. John 3:30, the first message I ever preached. You know what he said? He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's happening in my life. I'm fading away. And it's more of Christ. I'm being conformed to the image of His Son. It's really happening. And I'm not going to diminish what Christ is doing in my life. It's really happening. I'm more mature today than I've ever been before. And Christ did it. And it's 1,000% by grace. But He's doing that work in my life. And I'm going to give Him credit for it. He's doing that in my life. I'm going to walk around with my hands in my pocket saying, I'm just a poor sinner. I can't get nothing right. We need to be humble. Don't misunderstand me, but you better give God credit for what He's done in your life. I better give God credit for what He's done in my life. And He's changed me. And He's still changing me. And I hope He changes me more and more. And I see less of me and more of Him. He says, they're like me in this world. That's a tremendous thing. And it would be blasphemy if I said, I'm just like Jesus in this world. Understand, He has to say that. I can't say it. He has to declare it, and He said it. He said that from the Son to the Father, He said it. They're like me. Even as I am not of the world, they are not of the world. Are you of the world? If you're a Christian, you're not of this world. You're not going to fit in. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be different for you to live in this world as a Christian. This goes back into the Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that I referenced this morning. When Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Do you know, I mean, that's kind of fancy King James language. Do you know what he's really saying? What role does the Pope play in the Catholic Church? Where do they get his authority? Where does he derive his authority from? What position does he sit in? Whose position does he sit in? It's the Apostle Peter, isn't it? He is, through apostolic succession, and this is the teaching of the Catholic Church, it's been handed down that basically Peter was the first pope. And it goes back to the statements that Christ made about after His resurrection, about Peter feeding His sheep, but also mainly the statement that Christ makes to Peter after the transfiguration, or excuse me, after Christ, after Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says to Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He goes on and talks about how that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And He's giving him the keys to the kingdom, or keys to, what's the term there? What does he say? Somebody help me out. Margie, you bailed me out before. You can bail me out again. The bread of life, yeah. I believe he says, I give you the keys. Is it? I believe it's the keys to the kingdom. He says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so they build upon that and say that the Pope is a continuation of that authority that God gave to Peter. Okay? Justin's looking it up. He can bail me out here and clarify that some. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying. It isn't that we stand in the position of Peter. It's much more scandalous than that. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Paul is saying, I stand in the place of Jesus. I stand in the place of Christ. And I admonish you, I encourage you, be ye reconciled to God. Basically what it's saying, when it says we pray you in Christ's stead, it's saying Jesus could not be here today, but instead He sent me to tell you this. That's what He's saying. You know, there's a precedence for that in Jesus' ministry, His earthly ministry. Because when He sent out the 70, where did He send them to? Do you know? Where did you find the verse, Justin?
It's the keys to the kingdom.
Keys of the kingdom, okay. I knew I got it right. Why was I doubting myself? Okay. Of course I was right. So he gives to Peter the keys of the kingdom, as he refers to there. It says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, about the founding of the church. And so they make this claim about apostolic authority going back to Peter, saying that the Pope sits in the seat or in the authority of Peter. What 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is saying is that we stand in the authority, we stand in the position of Christ in this world as ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador from this country to another country, they have the authority of that country, of that country's leaders, to say things on their behalf. That's what Christ has called us to do as ambassadors. That's why I'm constantly talking about the exalted position and calling and job that God has given us to be ambassadors for Christ. He's sending us in His place. And when Jesus sends out the 70, what cities does He send them to? Two by two. 35 groups of two, He sends them out. Where does He send them? Do you know what the answer to that is? To the city that He would have gone to. But instead, He sits right there and He sends them. He does the same thing with us. He sends us in His place. Think about that. For me to stand up and say that, it would be blasphemy. To say, sorry everybody, Jesus can be here today, but He sent me. Are you kidding me? He said it. He said this. What Jesus is saying and Paul is saying is that we stand in the place of Jesus in this world. Does this sound familiar? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Again, who makes that association? Really? As the Father sent you from heaven to this world, you're sending me? That's what He said. That's an amazing thing. We put that into a song. The end of a song, and rightfully so. What a statement! If I had made it, it'd be blasphemy, but Jesus said it. I'm sending you. As the Father sent me, makes the association, I send you. Folks, that's our calling. That's our position in Christ. Are you seeing this? There is no higher calling. One of these days I may convince you of that. One day I may convince myself of that. There is no higher calling than what we've been called to. As ambassadors for Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, we are what this world needs more than anything. It's to share the gospel with them. We carry the gospel to them. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of the gospel. There's a reason why it says that. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. Continuing on here. Again, listen to this association that Jesus makes. He goes on and as He's praying, He's interceding for His disciples. Listen to what He says in verse 20. It reaches right off the page and it touches, I promise you, every single one of us who are believers here tonight. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Do you know how I became a Christian? I believe the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. I don't know what the man preached the night that I was saved, but I think he preached a message that had been given to the apostles. And had been given. He had taken what was given to the apostles and he gave it to me, and I was saved that night. I believed what they recorded. I believed what they wrote. Verse 21. Not just for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us. Did you hear that? That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. That is unbelievable, what he just said. Listen to that association. As I am in you and you are in me, so let them be one in us. Think about who's saying that and who he's saying it to, and then who he's saying it about. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. There is no greater intimacy with God. There is no greater intimacy with God possible for a finite being than what we have here. I want you to think about what he's saying. I want to establish this and make it very clear. It's very easy to get heretical or blasphemous when you talk about this. We will never be divine. Ever. That is found in the nature of God alone. We will never be divine. We will never possess divinity. That is reserved for God alone. There is one God. Okay? I want to establish that. But Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they bring us as close as possible to being part of the triune God. That relationship. We experience an intimacy and a closeness that no angel could ever imagine. No cherubim. We read about in Scripture these cherubim that go before God and almost surround God and cover God and keep Him out of view. We have an intimacy with God that no cherubim, no angel could ever experience. That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is not said to Michael. This is not said to Gabriel. Beings that we can't even get our minds around. He reaches down below the angelic realm to men and women like us who believe and trust in Him. You see, Jesus did not die for the angelic realm. They have a righteousness, they have a glory, they have a holiness that is given to them by God. I have the righteousness of Jesus. They don't have that. It's derived from God, but the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus is given to me. That's what I have. That's the righteousness I possess. That pulls me into God in a way that no other being could ever experience other than God Himself. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's what I mean when I say God has me and I have God. I have God. When I say that, I mean it. Not based upon what I'm declaring, but based upon what Jesus is declaring. I have God. I have Him. And He has me. And that's never going to change. Nothing can change it. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. Forget about this world. Who cares about this world? It doesn't matter. This world does not matter. What about nothing about this world matters in light of what I just said. I have God and He has me. And that's tonight. Yeah, it's going to be even much, much more greatly manifested one day. I'm talking about right now. I have that. Christ is in me right now. His Spirit indwells me. I have the Spirit of Christ. Not I will have it. I have it. Presently, I have the Spirit of Christ. Last scripture I'll read, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. one of my favorite passages, one of the most glorious passages. This is John writing again after he's had, 60 years to think about this, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And listen to what he says here. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What degree of love. What extent of love. I'm not just a forgiven sinner. What am I tonight? What are you? We go so far beyond forgiven sinners. Jesus didn't just put me back to neutral. I have the righteousness of Jesus given to me. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, going right off of what Jesus said in His prayer, in John, recorded in John 17, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. We're just like Him. We are just like Him. Again, we read that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'm not going to be a son of God one day. I'm a son of God right now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, and this says it more explicitly than probably anywhere, we will be like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's glorification. That's glorification. And every man, in light of everything I've just said, what do? Every man that hath this hope in him, this certainty of things to come, that's what hope means. Not crossing our fingers, not blowing out a birthday cake, blowing out candles. Hope. Not wishing, hope. A certainty of future events. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. We live for Jesus Christ as long as we live in this world in light of everything we've just read. As we get ready to close tonight, I'll ask Bill to come and Justin to come if they would. And Tori and Pearson. I always forget him. We cannot imagine our position in Christ as it stands even tonight. We don't understand the depths of this presently, right now, much less what is to come. You know, in the Garden of Eden, what was the goal of what resulted in the fall? What was the temptation? What drew Eve in? How did Satan deceive her? He told her it had nothing to do with the fruit. How it looked, anything like that. It does say that she saw it as pleasant to the eye. It was made. It could be used to make one wise. Here's the draw. God has restricted you and prohibited you from taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because He knows that in the day you eat of it, you shall be like Him, knowing good and evil. Eve and then Adam tried to take this to be like God. Almost, I think that they were grabbing and grasping almost at deity to say, I want to be like God. I want to be, you know, God's creation. I want to be the Creator. I want to be like Him. And it was not a good intention. It was rebellion against God. But isn't it so fascinating that what we tried to grasp and we rebelled against God and we sinned against God, we tried to grasp and take and we lost everything by distrusting God, by not having faith in God? God turns around and in the end of all these things, He says, if you will believe Me, if you will trust Me, if you'll have your faith in Me, you will be like Me. We will be like Him. for we shall see Him as He is. All of this is what I mean when I say, I have God and God has me, and I'm happy with that. I'm content. I'm completely satisfied in everything that I'm saying. I'm overly satisfied. It's pouring over in me the joy and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that I have in everything I'm talking about tonight in God. We have God. That's what this church is about. We have God. That's the draw. That's what draws. We don't do anything hardly. We sit around and talk about God's Word. We hear the message. We sing songs from 100 years ago. We have God, though. God. That's what we've got. Do you know what makes my conversation fascinating and stimulating? It's not my brilliance or my knowledge. It's God. God indwells my conversations, and it's so fascinating. People want to talk to me for an hour or 2 hours. They want to talk to me. Who cares about Jordan? I'm nothing. I'm worthless. But they want to hear about God, about Jesus Christ. He's the draw. It's about God. We have God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's all about Him. This beats everything. This trumps everything. Whatever you want to try to come up with, you scrape it all together and you bring it, you present it to me, I guarantee you what I'm talking about tonight, He beats it. He trumps it. That's the relationship that we've got. I can't explain to you the contentment and the joy. And if no one that I ever witnessed to ever gets saved, that's fine, because I have Him. But the glorious thing is that He has called me to share Him with others. And I intend to do it. I intend to do it. As we stand tonight, as we sing, this is our position in Christ. And I wish we could fully realize where we stand. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. It would take care of so many problems in our life. What page